a great day in store for us. It's the last day of our convention. And you know, we are kind of just getting filled with the spirit of the convention and the instruction. And while we do feel somewhat sad because this will be the last day, but let us make it the best day. Let us realize that we have only a few hours longer to be together, and let's make the most of it. How blessed we are, brethren, to be able to have this few moments of meditation. In nautical terms, they have an expression, and it's called box the compass. And every day, the navigator is expected to box the compass. That is to check the readings of the compass, so as to keep the vessel on course for the balance of the day. And what a blessed privilege we have, that we can box our spiritual compasses every morning by the review and the incorporation of the resolve, and by a reaffirmation in the vow, and then for our admonition, the reminders and the inspiration of the manna text, how we can correct our course and set our day on the proper direction by means of this way of boxing our spiritual compasses. And now to invoke the Lord's blessing upon the proceedings of the day and upon our opening service is Brother Tom Marshall.
Our loving Father in heaven, most hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. O gracious Father, such a joy it is to be joined together in this place, in convention, to learn of thee, to learn of thy plans and purposes, and to understand thy character and thy unlimited love in greater depth. We thank thee, dear Father, for the knowledge that at this age thou art calling thy church from here, from there, from all over the earth. We thank thee for the brethren that are scattered near and far. And we thank thee especially now at this convention that thou hast brought two of thy dear ones, brother and sister J.C., from a land far off, that we may rejoice in fellowship with them, and that we may be served by dear brother J.C. We'd ask thy blessing upon his heart, upon his mind, upon his words, that they may be unctuous unto thee and teachable, teaching unto us, that we may, as a result, take thy lesson into our hearts and walk more faithfully in the narrow way. Again, we acknowledge thee, Father, as thy Spirit thus leadeth all the way. And we desire now to rejoice in thee and ask thy These favors and thy continued grace and blessing upon this convention in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I've had the privilege of introducing Brother Joseph Ejisi to one of the Nigerian conventions that he spoke at and I was chairman of. You can imagine my greater joy this morning when I'm privileged to be a chairman of a convention in which I am to introduce him to an American audience. It has been this dream that I've had for years that he and his dear wife, Dupay, would be able to come to bless the brethren on this side of the Atlantic and for them to bring back to their homeland the spirit and the sense of our love and of our oneness with those dear brethren who are as a fledgling little encampment of Christian Bible students are trying to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it is a special honor that I have. And Brother G.C. will speak to us on the subject of our trials. Brother Joseph.
Good morning, brethren. I'm really very happy this morning, especially when I met Brother Gilbert Rice. It was through him I come to know the truth. Though he did a planting of the seed in me, but the watering and all other things is done by Brother Richard and other American brethren. And the Lord will give the increase. So I'm very happy to see him this morning in this congregation. Thank you very much. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear friends of the truth, it is our ardent desire to express our profound gratitude, that of my wife and myself, to our Heavenly Father, through the merit of our beloved Master, sacrifice for the privilege he granted us to be able to be with you on this momentous occasion of sharing the joys and the blessings the occasion brings. We also rejoice in bringing the love and the greetings of our children back home in Nigeria, Franca, David, Michael, Carol, and our little grandson, Russell. All brethren in Nigeria were with us at our end of the year annual Thanksgiving convention held in December 11th and 12th, 1992. They had asked us to give their respective class loves and greetings and further request that you continue in your prayers and support that the work being carried out by us in Nigeria will not fail, but rather that the work be carried to other countries in Africa to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. The theme of our discourse is our trials, why, and its purpose. And I've chosen verse 1 and 12 of the first chapter of Epistle of Apostle James. Back home in Nigeria, the idea of self-denials and self-sacrificing appear strange to most of the God's people. When they receive the truth and rejoice in it, they seem to come to a conclusion that their sufferings and the state of material poverty is all over, that they have entered the land of rest and plenty, that they now rest on the Lord, who will supply all their needs since they serve Him. But to my mind, this is a mistaken conception, because Satan, our great adversary, is not disposed to let the children of God walk on undisturbed into the heavenly kingdom. Because as soon as they escape from Satan's kingdom of darkness and start to walk in the light, they may therefore expect to find snares spread for their feet and stumblings placed on their way. The general thought of today in my country among the so-called evangelists, pastors, and what have you, seems to be that everybody who attends or becomes member of their sect or are such to go to heaven eventually, if such strongly adheres to the membership of the sect or denomination. While we condemn the thought as wholly wrong and unscriptural, Nevertheless, we sympathize with them in their confused state of thought. This, we presume, should be the result of the bad foundation of error that has come in within the recent years of a larger spirit of enlightenment, that heaven is for those who believe in Christ and are born again and can speak in tongues. This is not faith, without which we cannot please God, but merely a sin of faithlessness. From their standpoint, Orthodox Christianity and its teaching of eternal torture for all except those who become Christians, to them our Lord's teaching in James 1:22, which admonishes that, "Be you doers of the word and not hearers only," may seem very unreasonable, very unsatisfactory, very heart-rendering. To them, a strict application of this lesson will mean not only that the unbelieving world of mankind is without hope, but also that the vast majority of these so-called Christians, having nothing expect in future except tribulation, eternal torture, because they are rejected of the Lord and not recognized as Christians, not recognized as members of his kingdom, of his body, and of his church. Therefore, it becomes imperative to question the rationale: why does God permit the strong delusion and trials of faith of this evil day when they actually do cause many to turn back? But seeking to answer this inquiry, Apostle Paul gave an answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, where he says, "For this cause God transcends them, that is, those who receive not the love of the truth, that they may receive strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Thus, we are plainly informed. The scriptures show clearly that God not only permits, but that he had also desires that the faith of his professed people should be severely tried and tested. It follows, therefore, that if one falls by these trials and testing, it is because the person is unworthy of the truth, because the truth was not received in the love of it. All who thus lightly esteem the truth merely to minister to their selfishness, we are unworthy of it, and it is the will of God that all such should lose it. Those who have received the truth in love of it and not in any mean petty or selfish spirit are worthy. The truth, we understand, was never intended for the wicked, because they are unworthy of it. Apostle James, in his general epistle, chapter 1, verse 2, tells us that trials are vital to our Christian character development, saying, "My brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into diverse temptation or trials." And in verse 12 of the same chapter, he tells us the purpose of our trials of temptation, saying, "Blessed is the man that endureth trials and temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now, we have seen why God permits trials of faith of his people. Now we shall go to look into the purpose of our faith trials in the present gospel age. So we rejoice that these fiery trials are of the Lord, not that the Lord is the cause of these fiery trials, for usually it is of the adversary. But we have put ourselves into the Lord's hands, and he has promised to supervise all that count concerns us. Therefore, whatever comes to us, we may be sure that it is of the Father's purpose or permission for the good of all. But we should as well realize that not only from the adversary does these trials come, that they come from the weaknesses and imperfections of others, and perhaps those that come from the brethren are the most difficult to bear. We know that the God of this evil world had blinded the minds of them that believe not. But when it comes to those who have made a profession of loyalty to God and have named the name of Christ, if in any one of these brethren we found the persecuting spirit, we are more discouraged and less likely to have a proper sympathy for them. But notwithstanding the fact, however, that nothing can happen to us unless the Father permits it. In the circumstance, therefore, we are to take all things patiently, knowing that they are working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We are to reflect that this is the way in which God is chiseling us and polishing us to make us ready for the grand temple of glory. It should be borne in mind that our trials and its purposes is not for the world of mankind, but rather for those who have been called of the Lord during the present gospel age of sacrificing. But during the next dispensation, the kingdom age, the Christ kingdom age, other terms of acceptance with God will be offered to the world. But in the present gospel age of sacrificing and self-denials, God's people, begotten of his Spirit, will rejoice and give thanks to God, knowing that under divine providence, difficulties will work out a greater blessing in life's difficulties as well as its pleasure. Our rejoicing in our trials follows that the trials have brought us lessons of any kind that are profitable to our Christian character development. We cannot endure the gospel afflictions without the consolations of the gospel. Apostle Paul comforted us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, saying, For as the suffering of Christ abounded in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. We further read in Romans 8:18 that, "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present gospel age time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not that we are to rejoice if we fall into sin when tempted, but that we may rejoice if we find ourselves suddenly fell into temptation. God assures us that all tribulations under his providences will yield fruitage of character. If we could but keep in mind the fact that our every temptation, every trial, every persecution, every difficulty in life permitted to come upon us who have made the covenant of sacrifice with the Lord is intended to prove us, to test our love, to see whether or not our characters are fixed, rooted, and grounded in righteousness. And being built in love, it will put all these trials, difficulties, and temptations in a new perspective before us, and greatly assist us in fighting a good fight against our common enemies, the world, the flesh, and its adversary. Thus summed up by Apostle when he says, then, while filling up that which is left behind of the fullness of Christ, though at times they may be grievous, for no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which exercise thereby. Hebrews 12:11. We appreciate the fact that trials are vital to the development of our character structure, that we may thus be fitted for the glorious things that God has promised to the faithful. Apostle James, in showing us the purpose of our trials, intimates that blessed is a man that endureth faithfully under temptation, for after his trials he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. But if one may ask, who are those who love God? We answer that these are the Christians who obey the Lord's commandments. Our Lord in John 14:15 admonishes, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not merely obeying, but submitting ourselves to the Lord by forsaking all worldly ambitions, hopes, and aims, and enter into a covenant of sacrifice with your Lord. These are the class of Christians who will receive the crown promised. The apostle continues also in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, saying, though we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body of the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also in Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Understanding that these things are designed to work out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we can glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and experience, hope, and the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Romans 5:2-5. Apostle Peter, in his general epistle, First Peter 1:6-8, in his consolation says here, we gladly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trials of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, which perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with the joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But let us remember that our testing is not to see whether we are perfect according to the flesh. On the contrary, God knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Psalm 103 verse 4. What God is seeking in us is the development and perfection of our faith. While we still never reach the point of perfection in the flesh, nevertheless, this power to endure temptation should become more marked day by day as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We remain loyal, still resisting and striving still harder to resist and be sure and be true to the Lord in thought, in word, and in deed. Blessed is the man who shall endure time after time, day after day, thus proving his faithfulness and obedience to God. For when he is tried, when the trial is over, when God has seen that he has demonstrated fully his loyalty, then when God's due time has come, that tried and proven one shall receive the crown of life. But what do we understand to be the crown of life? We understand the crown of life is another way of saying the reward of life. But this life is on the highest plane. The Apostle Paul speaks of the crown as the crown of righteousness, while Apostle Peter calls it the crown of glory. It is a crown of righteousness because it is a reward that comes as a result of righteousness, of obedience to God and to the principles of God's kingdom, faithfulness to our covenant. It is a crown of glory because it is a reward that brings glory, honor, and immortality. This is to be the reward of the class called in the scripture the bride of Christ, when they shall have demonstrated their faithfulness, when they shall have been proven worthy to be members of that exalted class. We know also that there's another crown of life in the next age. That is the perfect human life. And it will be the result of obedience to the tests and trials of that time. At any rate, we believe that the testing then will differ in many respects from the trials and difficulties of the present gospel age of the church class. In the next age, where dwelleth righteousness will then receive immediate reward, while sin and disobedience of any of every kind will be promptly punished. Presently, to practice righteousness often brings sufferings, reproaches, pain, and loss from human standpoint, while sin often brings present advantages, popularity, and pleasure to the flesh. These trials of us are intended to develop in us patience. We are building character for all eternity. And patience could not thus be developed and maintained except by repeated difficulties and testings. Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 1, advises that the church class should grow in grace by adding quality after quality of character, that they may thus be befitted for the glorious things that God has promised to the faithful. He specified faith as his principal qualification. He continued to say, and besides this, giving all diligence to your faith virtue, and to virtue of fortitude knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control or temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness a broad generous love for all mankind. By our exercising faith and by our demonstrating loyalty, these new creatures in Christ Jesus will be able to please God and be able to work out the proper character as enjoined in His Word and developing the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. If you do these things, says Apostle, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:1-11. We cannot now understand how all things work together for good to them that love God. We can now understand how all things work together for good to them that love God, when they are rightly exercised by the trials of their faith, and can see the strength of the apostles' exhortation, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fury trials which is to try you, as though some strange things are happening unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Though the sufferings of Christ were not simply the trials which he endured, yet the trials were included in his suffering. And if they were necessary for him, then certainly they are more so for us. We shall share in the glory of our head when the body shall be perfected, this being the glory to be revealed or uncovered, unveiled during the Messiah's reign. On the whole, we see that faith is a necessity all along the line. With faith, we could not have the courage to go on. If we are obedient to the word of the Lord and are properly exercised by the experiences which are given us in the school of Christ, we shall eventually gain the great teacher's approval, for faithful is him who called us. As we draw nearer and nearer to the close of the harvest period, we shall not be surprised if the way becomes still much narrower, still more difficult, and the trials and tests to stumble and fall still become more frequent. What shall we do in the circumstance? We shall say, let us say, as Apostle of old said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 6:68. There is life nowhere else, and we wish to go nowhere else. Let us then, dear brethren, be more and much more on our guards against the wiles of the arch enemy of our Heavenly Father and his principle of righteousness, against the deceptions of our own fallen nature. All good is estimated in comparison or in contrast with evil. Where sin abound, grace did abound much more abundant. So the glory of the future will be exceedingly intensified in consequence of an experience with the trials of the present life. But the glory will hardly be realized by those who seek it for selfish motive, simply for the good of the individual. They who serve God to escape future punishment and gain heaven will fail to reach the goal they seek. Such do not experience the peculiar trials referred to in the scripture, consequently will not be partakers in the glory. But we understand something of the position we are to occupy, and the use of the trials by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, can we endure as long as our Lord's Father, who makes all things to work together for good to those who love him, and are called according to his purpose, sees it necessary. Jesus, our head, lived as an example for us that we should walk in his footsteps. The one thing for all the call of the Lord to look to first is that they have received and that they still hold the truth in the love of faith, freely imbued his blessing, blessed spirit, and live in his holy atmosphere. For if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Through sanctification of the spirit and belief of the truth, you are chosen to the great salvation now shortly to be revealed. But the belief of the truth will avail nothing if it be not permitted to produce its legitimate fruit in good and honest heart, in a good and honest heart, namely sanctification of the spirit, a complete set apart to divine will and service. It is then that we should let the perfect work of God rule in our hearts, driving out self-love, world love, with their pride and ambitions and foolishness. We should let our entire devotion to God bring into our hearts the promised fullness of joy and rest and peace. Let us be fruitful branch of the vine, abiding even in him, responding to all the pruning hands of our great husbandman with more abundant fruitage. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. This does not follow that we get all our patience first, then followed by our experience, then finally our hope. But they're all developing all together along the line. The reason why we are not ashamed is that with this hope, we have the realization of God's love, and we are able to affirm. And if I had tribulation, I now have more patience. I'm getting the result of these tribulations in the fruits of the Spirit. Whoever escapes the experience that will develop, whoever escapes experiences that will develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit will never gain a place in the kingdom. Patience can be gained only in trials, while faith can be developed only by necessity. We have the need of preparation for our future work. This can be gained only by those experiences which will teach us with the feeling of infirmities and difficulties and trials of the growing creation to whom we shall minister, we shall be ministers, representatives when we reach the throne. For us, then, the lesson of present experience is to resist evil, not with evil, but with good. The apostle admonishes us in Romans 12:21, saying, "Be not overcome of evil, be not overcome of evil, but resist with good." In concluding, brethren, we have been able to establish and affirm that trials are vital to our Christian character development, and that if we fail to cultivate the strong character structure, we may fail to gain the prize. What is a clear evidence that we are not properly exercised by the experiences which are given to us while in the school of Christ, culminating to the loss of our purpose of the trial, which is a crown of life? We shall fall if so of such. The fall of such is far worse than the fall of Adam, whose fall resulted from having only a limited knowledge and lack of experience in the result of evil. For this, they have come to a clear knowledge of the truth and have experienced a share in the redemption. The falling away of such will mean a fearful looking for of judgment and fury or angry indignation of destruction as enemies of God. Dear brethren, let us heed our ways. Let us earnestly cultivate the fruit and the graces of the Spirit, that we may indeed be presented faultless before the presence of God with glory. The Lord add his blessings. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Joseph, for that good treatment of our trials. We'll remind you, Fredden, that there'll be a half-hour intermission.
We thank you, our most precious Father in heaven, for another privilege granted us to come together this morning. We thank you especially for the message given, O Father. We pray that let us be the doers of thy words and not the many hearers. Let us be able to give ourselves fully to thee in faithfulness and in truth and in love. We ask for your leadings in our life. We ask for your directions. We ask for your guidance and your protection. We ask you, Lord, to bless all our efforts, both temporal and spiritual, as we continue in this race. We ask these favors in Jesus' precious name. Amen.